great treat to be here this evening and meet some new brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm from the distinguished village of Mahara. Has anybody ever heard of Mahara? You have. That's wonderful. Mahara, County Derry. Derry/Londonderry, if you want to be politically correct. All right. That's where I'm from. We live in New Ross, where we've been since September, planting a church called the Grace Church. We'd been before that in America for many years. And occasionally pastoring, more usually traveling and preaching, and I worked with a network of churches we simply called Sovereign Grace Churches. And although I will fellowship with people who love the Lord Jesus, I'm not sectarian, but I'm telling you folks, our God is a sovereign God. And I get upset at some of the presentations that people make of him nowadays. I am delighted to find a group of people in South Dublin who understand that salvation is of the Lord. I mean, can anything be easier to understand than that? It's of the Lord. It's not of man. God has a purpose. He saves according to his purpose. And he saves effectively. And when Jesus came to the cross, he came effectively. He didn't come on a whim. He didn't come on a gamble. He didn't come to see maybe if he could achieve something. He came to save. And he saved us at the cross. There's more to those three words, "it is finished," than I think we have grasped. It is finished. It's really finished. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "it is finished." He accomplished salvation. Is that right to move? Are you taping this? Or what?
Yeah.
All right, I'll stick here like this. You know, there's boys out there who don't believe a word of that. And they say they're saved. They say he only potentially saved you. He only made it possible for you to be saved. Now, it's all up to you. I don't believe that. I believe in a sovereign God who saves according to his purpose. I mean, it makes sense, folks. God doesn't come here at a gamble. You know that if Jesus didn't die for anyone at the cross, which is what all our folks tell us, he didn't die for them, he just potentially died for them. He just made it possible for them to get saved. Listen, I believe he saved us. And you know, if he didn't save us, you know who the greatest failure in the world could well have been? In the cosmos? Could have been Jesus. Yeah. Because what if nobody had believed? But he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He's satisfied with what he did at the cross. And the Father's satisfied with what he did at the cross. Are you satisfied? Oh, there's another big question. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Well, tonight, you know something? Oh, here, listen, I'm supposed to be, this is the part I'm supposed to be telling you about myself. Okay, here's my autobiography. I am a sinner. I have no business standing in God's pulpit. But I have this ministry by the mercy of God. Like all the apostles and all ministers. There's not one of us qualified. But grace has qualified us. And the blood which is shed for sinners has cleansed us. And I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for his mercy to me. But anyway, I've been saved since nearly 40 years now. Grew up in the Presbyterian Church. I used to hate Sundays. Tell you. Do you know what we did? Well, first of all, we were Sabbatarian. You couldn't do any. Sabbatarian means we kept Sunday as the Sabbath. All our Sunday meals were cooked on Saturday. You couldn't go out and kick a football on a Sunday. You couldn't kick a tin can. You couldn't do any. You couldn't do anything at all except go to meetings. We went to Sunday school, and then we went to morning church, and then we went to evening church, and then afterwards we had the gospel meeting. And so the gospel meeting, boy, back then, I mean, there was an eschatological hope. Everybody was thinking that the Lord was going to return at any moment. And they were talking about the great tribulation, all the evangelists who'd come to the gospel meeting, the great tribulation. I was saying to them, what a load of nonsense. The Great Tribulation isn't in the future. It's already here. It happens every Sunday in the McKee household. Having to go to four meetings. Not allowed to kick footballs on a Sunday. That's the tribulation. But you know, I was a wee bit of a rebel, I suppose. And God saved me by his grace. Look, enough about me, except to say, and Mark has been kind enough to promote what we're doing next weekend in Wexford, not Wexford, in New Ross, County Wexford. We're having our first annual Grace Conference, and it's on how to have a gospel-driven ministry. So if you're in ministry of any kind, you just want to learn about ministry, my dear friend John Fondle from Paramount Church, who's he's completing his doctorate under R.C. Sproul. Have you heard of R.C. Sproul? He's completing his doctorate under him. He was he's a remarkable man. He knows more about the gospel in his little finger than I do in my entire body. And I'm a student. I'm a hard worker. God's given him an unusual grasp of the finished work. It's wonderful. And John, the interesting thing, he had a pretty big ministry, traveling the world and preaching. And God took away his voice for 7 years. He couldn't speak. He could only maybe whisper. Had to come off the radio, had to stop preaching, everything. And then the Lord gave him his voice back. I said, John, why did God do that? Have you any idea? He said, yes, I know exactly why I did. Why, John? To teach me the gospel. And it was a profound 7 years. Now he's going to be speaking. I'm not honoring building up man, but I'm going to tell you, it'll be wonderful. And if you come, we'll give you your lunch in a hotel and everything. Brilliant. And it'll all be free. Okay? So 10 o'clock next Saturday morning. Okay? Not next Sunday. All right, let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Tonight I want to speak to you about the Lord Jesus. Actually, I try to speak about him every time I preach, and I hope to have only one sermon and 1,000 different ways of preaching it, but I don't believe. I've just got this passion to preach Christ. And so I was telling your pastor earlier, I'm not sure that I do it, but I want to do it. And it's easier to preach about the gospel than to preach the gospel. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I can preach about the gospel quite well, but preaching Christ is a whole other different thing. Mark 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now before we go any farther, I'm the typical preaching husband. My wife's with me. And do you know where her mother's from? Sally Noggin. Yeah, that's right. Forgot? You're from the Noggin, aren't you? See? So there you are. Her mother, grandmother, and heaven knows who before that, from the Noggin. But Gillian, she's very shy and reserved, except when she wants to come up and give dancing lessons to the church. That was a joke. It's okay. It's all right. So anyway, now we'll try this again. Read 46 again. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And he followed Jesus in the way. Father, I'd ask in the precious, mighty, and lovely name of Jesus that thou would shut us in with thyself this evening. Work amongst us. Work within our understanding, within our heart by thy Spirit. That may Christ Jesus be exalted and glorified in our minds, in our hearts, in our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh yes, did you notice that little passage? Jesus stood still. It's wonderful to note in the Bible accounts of people and things standing still. Have you ever noticed that? Exodus 14 and verse 13, the children of Israel were commanded to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In Joshua 3 and verse 8, what was it there? It was the priests that were ordered to stand still in the midst of the Jordan. In Joshua 10 and verse 13, the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people avenged themselves of their enemies. But here, in this passage, we see the sovereign creator of the universe, the one who created the sun, who fashioned the cosmos, standing still at the cry of a poor, helpless, wretched, ruined beggar man who cried for mercy. What was Jesus doing when he stood still? Well, he was coming through Jericho. He was just gone out of Jericho. Yeah, but what was he doing? Do you know what he was doing? He was on his way to the cross. He had set his face like a flint. He was on his way to the cross. Was his destiny, that was his purpose, to go to the cross. And yet nothing could stop him going to the cross, but he stood still at the cry of a man in terrible need. And I'll tell you, Jesus will still stand still for the worst of us. And you may think you're in here and everybody else is holy and everybody else has got it together, but secretly and quietly you're not all that. Jesus will stand still when you cry to him. That's the kind of God he is. He's wonderful. He's lovely. Well, who did he stand still for? He stood still for Bartimaeus. Well, who was Bartimaeus? Well, the scripture tells us very simply in verse 46, he's the son of Timaeus. You know that construction? Bar means son of. It's like Mackie, I'm the son of he, or if a man is O'Neill, he's O, that means son of, or, you know, from the clan of. And so in Hebrew culture they had the bar. Simon Bar Jonah. You see, he was the son of Jonah, or Jonas. And so here we have Bartimaeus. And it's interesting, when you look it up, the word Timaeus means defiled. So here he is, he's the son of a defiled man. Oh yes, so he's called Bartimaeus. The man doesn't even warrant a first name. He's just the son of a defiled man. Who he is? Well, he's there every day. He sits in the hedge every day. Bartimaeus, the son of a defiled man. Not even John Bartimaeus or Mark Bartimaeus. He's just worthless. What else do we know about him? Well, we know he's blind. And we know that he's poor. He's a beggar. He's a poor, blind beggar man, son of a defiled man. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? That's an awful description, isn't it? But it sounds just like you, and it sounds just like me. Well, what do you mean, Brother Mickey? Well, spiritually, we're all sons and daughters of a defiled man. What makes you say that? The Word of God, Romans 5 and verse 12. For by one man, and that's Adam, Sin entered in, and death by sin. So death passed upon a few men. No. A number of men. No. All men. Sin, death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. But that's our heritage. Sons and daughters of a defiled man, spiritually. And all the mess, and all the condemnation, and all the wretchedness in this world comes from one man, Adam. And listen to me, we were all of us, whether we know it or not, we were all of us beggars by the highway side of life. That's you in your best day before Christ rescued. And folks, I'm encountering people who don't know that they've been rescued. They don't seem to grasp, and they say they're believers, but they don't, well, you know, I mean, that is sin. They don't know. Hey, listen, sin is ruination. We were beggars by the highway side of life. Never forget the pit from which we've been dug. And so verse 47, here he is, he's sitting there, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, you see, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he seemed to know something here. Somebody had evidently told him about Jesus. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't say, oh, who's Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, everybody in the country had known him, and during this 3-year ministry had heard about him. And he began to cry out, and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I love this story. This is great. This man then has just heard a sermon, possibly the shortest sermon that I've ever read. You know what the sermon was? Jesus is passing by. That's a good sermon, isn't it? Jesus is passing by. You mean he's right out there? Yes! Oh, this man believes it. And he calls out, oh, that we would preach Christ and people would call out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, it caused this man to pray. I wonder what it takes to get some folks to pray. Jesus, do you know what? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here. Have you called out to him? Have you cried out to him? Is Adam saved? Glad you are. Have you cried out to him as your high priest for your needs, for reality, to know his presence? Oh, Jesus is here. Call out to him. Look, he seems to know who Jesus was. I don't know what had happened. Maybe somebody had a conversation that went something like this. Maybe somebody said to him one day, said, Bartimaeus, I think you ought to know. I was up in Capernaum just a few days ago, and I saw there was a man just as blind as you were. Uh-huh, he was just blind. And Jesus healed him. Who? Who healed him? Jesus, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He healed him. Ach, no, he couldn't have healed him. Oh, no, he was as blind as you. And he's going around, he's doing miracles. And I tell you what, there's some people say he's the Messiah, Bartimaeus. I'm telling you. And he's the whole country in an uproar. But he's, you know, he's from Nazareth. I know, he's from Nazareth. And the Messiah's not to come from Nazareth, he's to be from Bethlehem. But you know what, Bartimaeus? He was born in Bethlehem. He only lives in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And boy, the whole country's hopping mad at him. I mean, Herod's beside himself, and the priests are furious at him. And, the Pharisees, you want to see those Pharisees? They're gnashing their teeth because of this young preacher. And they're all trying to gang up on him, and they're trying to arrest him. But listen, I saw him myself up in Capernaum, and all he did, Bartimaeus, he just touched the man's eyes. That's all he did. And he was healed. I was there, Bartimaeus. I saw it myself. I wonder, did Bartimaeus like that story? Oh, I wonder, did he say, oh, tell me that again. Tell me again. I want to hear more about that. Hey, Bartimaeus, you know, he might be the Messiah. He's born up down in Bethlehem. And you know, he fits the picture. And Isaiah, he says the Messiah will bind up broken hearts and he'll give sight to the blind, and I saw it myself. It's not what it says, Bartimaeus, right? No, that's what it says. Ah, oh, Bartimaeus says, oh, That's what it says. There's got to be hope for me and me. You mean this could be the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth? Hope he comes past here one day. And then one day, Bartimaeus hears his sermon. Jesus is passing by. Folks, he's here tonight. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to find him. Do you know something? I was talking to a lady just this last week, and she was telling me about things in her past. A believing lady, but so guilty. And I said, well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you have one of two choices. You can believe this gospel which has already saved you. And let those sins which cast long shadows, let them be taken to the blood. Let your conscience be cleansed. Or if you don't want to do that, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go out to the hedge and I'll cut down a big stick. And you can beat yourself with it. Take your choice. The blood or beat yourself. Jesus is here. You want to get rid of that past? He's here. He's your great high priest. Why don't you just give it to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know you've believed. But we're so burdened down with their failures. But Jesus is here. Take it to the blood. He's wonderful. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And so Bartimaeus, here we're back with Bartimaeus. He cries out, and he somebody says Jesus is passing by, but he cries out. You see, he cries out. It's not a half-hearted effort to get through to God. It's not a a namby-pamby. He cries out. He says, Jesus! And I believe that's the way. It's because you cry it out. You say, how dare you come to church and raise your voice? Hey, Jesus! Oh boy, this man's desperate. Cry out. He's breaking out. Oh, people are looking at him and says, shush, shush. He doesn't care. He's got to get through to Jesus. Jesus! You know what Jesus means? Savior. Oh yeah. Son of David! That's the Messiah. Oh wow. Son of David. Messiah. The anointed one. The promised. Here he is. Jesus. The promised priest. The promised king. The promised prophet. Jesus! Have mercy on me! Savior! My prophet, my priest and king, have mercy upon me! Deliver me! Listen, you know what we need? Mercy! 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 Do you know what mercy does? It delivers us from the justice of God. Do you know there's a difference between grace and mercy? Oh, there is. You know, I'll tell you basically what it is. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy prevents you from getting what you do deserve. You see? Grace gives you favor, right standing before God. And his mercy prevents that wrath from coming upon you and upon me. Grace and mercy working together. Have mercy upon me, he's saying. Don't give me what I deserve. Have you really seen yourself as a sinner? Have you really seen yourself? You know, one of our problems is getting raised around the gospel. We hear it so much. I met a man. And he started to understand that he was saved. And he started to grow in grace. And before we got a hold of him and teaching him grace, now he was a believer. But boy, if you still got out, cut your ears off. And he was judging this one and judging that one and judging the other one. But the more he got into the gospel, the more he saw that he was the sinner. Oh, have mercy on me! When you see yourself as ruined, a ruined wretch, saved by grace, delivered by mercy, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're actually going to become a nice person. Yeah. You're actually going to have some compassion for others that are lost. But boy, isn't it so easy just to get into our holy huddle and say, that's not the way Jesus does it. Oh, here's Bartimaeus. Not one bit afraid of Jesus. He needs mercy. He cries out, have mercy on me. Let me ask you, does Jesus relate to you? Do you relate to him, to your need? You see, he saves us when he comes our way. And I want you to understand this. He does never save until we see our need. Now, he's the one who causes us to see our need. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit who causes our understanding to come to see him. It's all of God. This is all of grace. But now, I don't know, is everybody saved here tonight? Well, if you're not saved, your biggest need is mercy tonight. You need mercy. Because we all are in need of this amazing mercy. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner, a dyed-in-the-wool sinner, a ruined sinner? Folks, it's time to stop looking at everybody else and judging them about their shortcomings. What about you? Have you really cried for mercy? Have you really seen yourself as that wretch? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Are you prepared to take your place as a wretch? Have mercy on me. Not have mercy on my family. And not have mercy on Ireland. Have mercy on me. Now notice verse 48. And many charged him, or scolded him. They scolded him that he should hold his peace. Keep quiet, Bartimaeus. You see, if they'd had their way, they'd have stopped this man coming to Jesus. They'd have kept him from coming to Christ. Why? They evidently thought he was worth nothing. Well, he's a beggar. That fella can't contribute anything to the treasury. He's poor, he's broke, he's blind, he's son of a defiled man. Keep quiet, Bartimaeus! Jesus of Nazareth is not for the likes of you! You know what they should have said? They should have said, here, quick, over here, Jesus, stop for a minute, there's somebody over here who needs your help. No. Listen to me, believer, I want to make an application on this. And you know, I've got to ask myself this too. Would you witness to a poor, broke, homeless person? Would you hope to get them saved and in the fellowship? Or are they just not worth saving? See, I know we want lawyers in the church, and doctors and professional people. I know that. And there's nothing wrong. They need to be saved too. But sometimes we just look at the down and outs and say, they're not worth saving. Oh, I want the businessman to be saved. Yeah, but they need to be saved too. But the down and outs, they're just as important as the up and outs. And so here we see the difference between Jesus and many of us. Me included. The so-called followers try to hush him up, scold him. Jesus stands still at the cry of a beggar man. What a wonderful Savior. He sees past the man's social standing. He sees past his pocketbook. He sees here's a soul. And he stands still. And this, in verse 49, these words, these four words, and Jesus stood still. Do you know what that is? That is a stunning statement that reveals the very heart of God. There's God's heart revealed right there. And Jesus stood still. It didn't matter to Jesus that Bartimaeus has no social standing. It didn't matter that he's blind. It didn't matter that he's poor. Jesus stood still. Jesus is concerned for him. Jesus has compassion for him. What made Jesus stop? Herod couldn't stop Jesus. The Pharisees couldn't stop him. The high priest couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't stop him. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's in the other passages you read it. He's out in front of the disciples. Almost they were scared. Read these accounts of him going to the cross just after the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's like he takes it. He used to walk with the disciples and stroll and talk, and now he's marching, as it were, to the cross. He knows where he's going. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to the nails and the thorns and the spear. He's going to go there. He's going to hang between heaven and earth like a disinherited son. He's going to hang there and be the propitiation for our sins. That means the wrath offering. The offering which absorbs the wrath of God. Here it comes. Pounding upon him. The wrath. Why wrath? Because of your sin. Because of my sin. God hates sin. And there at the cross, he's marching to the cross to demonstrate not only the love of God. He's there to demonstrate the holiness of God. For if God was not a holy God, he would not have punished his son. And there at the cross, we see God's hatred of sin. We see God's love for his people, but his hatred of sin. Oh, beloved, are you playing with sin? God hates it. Yes, he's gracious, but he hates sin. It put his son on the cross. Will you quit fooling with it? In Jesus' name. Oh, when we see the love that's in his love, we see the mercy that's in his mercy, we see the grace that's in his grace, it breaks our heart, causes us to want to follow him and to not play around, not play with the world, just because you know you could get forgiven. Oh, so what stopped Jesus? It was the hard cry of a sinner. Jesus stood still at the hard cry of a sinner in need. And when we're dealing with Jesus, do you know who we're dealing with? We're dealing with God manifest in the flesh. We're dealing with the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Who is that Word? He's the eternal one. Well, when did he begin? He didn't. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there at the beginning. You go back to the beginning and Jesus is already there, the eternal Word. That's who you're dealing with. And this we know about God, that God so loved the world. Well, you know, we're afraid of that verse because so many people have misused that word world. But God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. Oh, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't even say that God loved the world. Did you hear me? That's not what it says. It says God so loved the world. The world consisting of Jews and Gentiles. That's at least one rendering of it. You can't measure that little word so. You can't estimate the depth of that love. God so loved. You can't estimate the height of that love. God so loved. You can't estimate the breadth of that love. God so loved. You can't estimate the length of that love. God so loved. God so loved. And Jesus so loved. And that's why he stood still. Oh, if there was someone here who was lost tonight, religious, in the house, but lost. Jesus will stand still at your cry. He'll stand still. If you know you're a sinner, you cry for mercy, he'll stand still. I urge you, call on him right now for mercy. He stands still. Anyone who's aware of their guilt, anyone who's like Bartimaeus, blind, unable to do anything about your condition, cry out for mercy. Believe on him. The merciful one crucified for sinners. You know, Bartimaeus wasn't playing games. May God prevent that any of us in this meeting would ever play games with God. Oh, don't play games with him. Bartimaeus was hungry. He was poverty stricken. He was miserable. He needed help. And he cried to Jesus. Well, you can apply this to any aspect of your life. Do you need help? Cry to Jesus. Notice something else. Very interesting that Bartimaeus did. Okay. They say, be of comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. And verse 50, he casting away his garments. rose and came to Jesus. This is great. What was his garment? Well, some people say it was a blanket. It might have been. But more than likely, it was not just a blanket to keep him warm. Beggars back then wore shawls. They were called beggar shawls. It identified them as being beggars. Whatever it was part of his life. And you know, when he went to Jesus, he threw it away. He says, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm not going to identify with my old life anymore. I'm going to Jesus. Listen to me. Do you know what he was doing? He was breaking fellowship with his old life, with his old way. He cast it away. Maybe there's a young believer here. Maybe you're struggling in your Christian life. Maybe you're just not making the progress you think you should. Well, perhaps you haven't broken with your old life. Now, he's given you the desire to do it, because salvation is of the Lord. But you know, if you've kept in with the same old friends, they're going to keep you from Jesus. I mean, I like my friends. Okay. Go to hell. Sorry. That's terribly radical. Will you let people keep you from Jesus? What does I need to do? Well, that's up to you, you know. I'm telling you, when Jesus saves you, there's a break. There's a break with the whole life. You're very strict, Brother McKee. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're in love with the world, love of the world is enmity. It's being an enemy of God. And God's serious about this. Oh, it's delightful to be saved. I don't want to be waving any big sticks. But Bartimaeus had enough sense to throw away that beggar shawl. He said, I'm done with begging. I'm going to Jesus. And so he broke with his old life. He ran to Jesus. And Jesus then says, this is amazing. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? I love that. Well, isn't it obvious? Jesus, come on, come on, come on. Look, look, Bartimaeus, beggar of Jericho. You know what he wants you to do. He's blind. No, no. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And that's a wonderful question. A wonderful question. You know, maybe we should let the Master ask us that question. What do you want me to do? Well, you see, some people want things from Jesus that he's not going to give. Somebody says, I want a life free from hardships. Well, you've come to the wrong place. I've had more hardships since I got saved. And then double, triple hardships being in ministry. And triple, mipple, fipple hardships, church planting. There's enough things thrown at you to make you go crazy. You know it. Sometimes pastors have to walk alone. You want a life free of hardships? Then you're in the wrong place. No, Brother McKee, I want the life free from problems. Well, you're in the wrong place. Well, I want Jesus to give me wealth. You're in the wrong place. But if you want life, if you want spiritual life, if you want to know the joy of sins forgiven, of a conscience cleansed, and all accusations gone, and all charges gone, and the judge of the universe to declare not guilty. Did you know that's what justification means? It means not guilty, and therefore being justified. Justified by faith. That means the eternal judge has declared you not guilty. And by the way, I love all the old songs, but they talk about pardon all the time. I have not been pardoned. Oh, you say you're a heretic. I have not been pardoned. You know when I was pardoned? If I was pardoned, I'd still be guilty. I'd just be pardoned. I would still have done the crime. A man is in jail. He's committed the crime. And the authorities say, you're pardoned, son. You can come out. Well, he's still guilty. But when you go before the judge of the universe, he declares you not guilty. Acquitted. You didn't do it. I did do it. He says, shut up. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. Such is the power of redeeming love. When Christ came on the cross, he did it. He was treated as if he were you. All your crimes, all your sins, all my vile thoughts and actions were put on him. He knew no sin became sin. Now, by the way, when it says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin, it doesn't mean he in himself became sin. Because if that was so, then he'd be a sinner. And a sinner can't save other sinners. He had to be innocent, sinless. But when it says he was made sin, it means he was reckoned as being the most wretched and vile and wicked sinner who'd ever lived, because he took the culmination of the sins of the elect upon him. And God looks at you now and says, you didn't do it. You're justified. The war's over. Being justified by faith, we have peace. The war's over. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're in the right place if that's what you want. If you want a clean conscience, you're in the right place. So part of me is, what do you want? I want to see. That's a good request. Would you like to see him? See, Bartimaeus, the first thing he's going to see is not the trees. It's Jesus. I wish we could get a vision of him, all of us. Of his glory, and I don't mean a picture of what he looked like. I don't know what he looked like. I know what he didn't look like. I don't believe for a moment he looked like this blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy that you see. No. But, oh, somebody said, I want to see him, look upon his face. You know, there's a lot of Christians chasing spiritual experiences. And they'll tell you, you need to go to such and such a town. It was Toronto. And then it was Brownsville. And then it was somewhere in Florida. Oh, you need to go there. Oh, the Holy Ghost is moving. Oh, have you? One guy said to me, have you received since you believed? What are you on about, you idiot? I mean, that's... Listen, but I am chasing spiritual experiences. I am. Do you know the experience I want to see? So I want to see him. Oh, when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's glorious. He's wonderful. Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And look what happened, verse 52. He received the sight and he followed the Lord. You know what happens when a person receives their sight? They become followers of the Lord. We don't have to persuade you. Hey, serve God. We don't have to persuade you. Life's short. Make it count. Serve God. Bartimaeus, he gets his sight. He sees Jesus and he follows him. Isn't that beautiful? He follows him when he receives his sight. You know what Jesus said? He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Oh, there's a good thing. Are you following the Lord? I don't want to say that legalistically. Because you know, there's times we all stray. In fact, I stray 100 times a day. But I'm following the Lord. It's his purpose, his will. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And Jesus will stand still for you. He's kind. He's good. He's merciful. Old Horatius Bonner, a man whose grave I visited recently when in Edinburgh, he said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Miles, it was a
tremendously encouraging word. I don't know if you know we're going through Mark's Gospel on a Sunday morning. And the interesting thing is that when I preached on that message, I don't know, about 3 months ago, I never turned on the recorder. So we will have that passage on sermon radio. It's the only passage I don't have there, so you can fill the gap. So let's close with Psalm 145, the second version on page 302. Page 302, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, Thou art my God. And I noticed in the margin as Miles was speaking that in the margin it says when he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. In the margin it's Rabboni, which means my great one. And we sing here, O Lord, Thou art my God and King. Just like Thomas, can we say, my Lord and my God. Let's stand to sing and then we'll remain standing for closing prayer and give thanks for the refreshments. Let's stand to sing. O Lord, Thou art my God and King, Thee will I magnify and praise. I will Thee bless and gladly sing until Thy holy name always. Considered this evening of not only Thy word, but much more regarding Thy precious Son, the Lord Jesus, my great one, my Lord, my God. Father, we thank You for the abundant grace, the abundant riches. Thee will I magnify and praise. May it be true of us that each day we rise, we will Thee bless. Lord, forgive us for playing with sin. Forgive us for messing and for toying with this world. O Lord, break us free. Grant to us that desire to turn our back on this world, to hate even the garments stained by sin. O Lord, sanctify us by Thy truth. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive and for every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of lights. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.